The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right. Okay. Everyone's so nice. Writing's giving me the responsibility to pull this back together. Extended stand and greet. Good morning, everybody. So great to see you. Becca and Josh, like, I know you don't do it for any sort of round of applause, but to be able to lead people through when the computer has gone down and you're singing and saying what other people should be singing, I just wanted to thank you for that. It's not easy to do. I don't know if anyone's tried that recently. It's not the easiest thing. If you are a guest, allow me to add my welcome to Kyle's welcome. So glad that you're here today. My name's Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders. I get to travel around some to the different Summit congregations and speak, and I am thrilled to be here with you today. And like Kyle said, if you're a guest, if you'd fill out that guest card, and at the end of our service today, when we receive an offering, just drop that in the basket. We would just love to send you an email this week, and thank you so much for being our guest and being here. And if you're a regular, it's great to see you as well. Week two of everybody together here is very exciting for me. I'm a journaler. I like to journal things, not handwritten because I can't read it. But very bad penmanship. My first C that I ever got in school was in penmanship, second grade. Thought I'd done pretty good, kindergarten, first grade. Second grade, new school. Evidently, they graded a little harder there. Couldn't quite read my writing. Anybody else have that problem? Anybody have to hold? The issue was I didn't know how to hold the pencil. Did anybody else have the thing that they put on the pencil to help you know how to hold the pencil correctly, or was I the only one? Yes, right. Did you feel awkward that everyone in the class was looking at you? Just work through this. I felt really bad. Oh, it was a cool thing to have. I would have liked to have gone to your school, because I would have been very cool there. It's not cool where I was going to school. I'm a journaler, but I do it on my iPad so that I can read it later. And I just wanted to let all of you know a couple of words that I've been jotting in my journal and even in these notes as I walked in here today in regards to how thankful I am at the Lord's kindness and grace, especially over this last 11 months now. It's been a sweet journey. And it has been this journey where I have observed, seen people extending and growing in humility. It's been super encouraging to me. I wrote down the words others focused. A real sweet spirit of everyone in this room, and even some who can't be here today for various reasons. People who are others focused. Servant leadership. That was two words I wrote down. So many of you in this room have lived your life from a place of serving others and leading in serving others, and I'm thankful for that. Interestingly enough, we're studying through Philippians, and next week we're going to be here. We're going to be getting into Philippians 2, where a lot of these things are also talked about. Servant leadership, humility, others focus. Deferring in a gospel-motivated way, like a deferring for the sake of the gospel. Like everyone who's been involved in this journey in coming together, two congregations becoming one, has been really sweet for me. And I just jotted those things down. I just wanted to say thank you. I want to say thank you to so many people in the room who have intentionally taken humble, servant-leading, others-focused, deferring because of the gospel stances, and in the way that we've journeyed together. And I just wanted to say thanks for that. I'm really excited about what the Lord continues to have in store for all of us. You may or may not know this about me. I went to college in Ohio, a little place called Cedarville University, also where my good friend Kyle Caton went to school, his lovely bride. I went to say bride and wife at the same time, and it came out brife. Tongue tied. Bethany also there, yes. Who else went there that you may know? Kyle Estep, who teaches here sometimes. Kyle Estep went to Cedarville University. Grayson Cato, who was here last week leading worship along with the team, Cedarville University. Cam Hill, currently in China. Yes, Kara Kate, sorry. Yeah, I mean, we can start naming all the people. I mean, there's so many of them. My lovely bride, Jen Malone, who's here today, also there. So many of us. I don't want to go. Cam's on a mission trip. I just really quickly said China. He's on a mission trip in China. And then into Mongolia. Is this being recorded? Strike that from the record. We can't put it out on the internets. All right. A lot of folks went to Cedarville. And if you've never heard of Cedarville, been around Cedarville, it's in Ohio. You kind of, how will I say this? You go to Cincinnati, and you keep going until you smell manure. And see a lot of cornfields, and that's Cedarville. Like, you are officially there. I remember when I went to school, evidently when I went to visit the school, the winds were blowing in a different direction. Because when I went for the first day to go to school, like, we're moving in. My best friend, Matt Rexford, and I, he's a pastor in Greenville now, but we were going, and we were riding together in a car, and then my mom and dad and Matt's parents were in cars behind us, and I remember we got to this little town called Xenia, which is before you get to Cedarville, and it smelled so bad that we literally pulled the car over on the side of the road and got out of the car and dry heaved for a little while and said, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? And we went in, and my mom and Matt's mom were super kind and helped us get our dorm room set up. We had matching bedspreads, which wasn't the best move. But got us moved into our dorm room, and I remember that first day. It was really hot, and it was basically just standing in a lot of lines and meeting a lot of people. And then it was time for mom and dad to go, and Matt's mom and dad to go, and come back to South Carolina, and they were going to leave us there in Ohio. Now, you don't know this about me, maybe you do. I'm kind of a homebody. When I was growing up, I mean, people I think would have used the term mama's boy, and that's totally fine by me. Like, I really love my mom, so that's, I'm not offended. And I like my house. I don't know, like, when I was growing up, I didn't do a lot of sleepovers. I didn't go over to people's houses, right? Like, I'd go hang out, but I'm going to come home. I like my house, my bed, my people. It's kind of how. And so one of the reasons I even chose Cedarville is because it was a little further away. Like, it was good for me as an 18-year-old to be a little further away from home. Like, I could get home if I had to get home, but I couldn't come home just because I wanted to come home. And I remember standing in the parking lot that day, and my dad was standing there, and he wanted to have, you know, a little father-son time together. He wanted to have a little talk with me to get some Drew Malone wisdom. Some of you know my dad. He goes, my mom and dad go to church here at Summit Spartanburg. And I'll never forget, there were about four different things my dad said to me on that day, which I thought were just, looking back on it, really fantastic. And this is what my dad said to me. Do your best. Like, that's all I ask of you. Then the second thing he said after that was, if you flunk a class, you'll personally pay to retake it. So make sure your best is at least a D. Jot these down, Dad. It's good. He did say this. I'm not making it up. He said, whatever you do, don't marry a girl from the north. My wife's from Detroit. I think he's being very serious. He said, I won't come to the wedding. Now, he did come to the wedding, but we also got married in August. So, in Detroit. Yeah, pros and cons. And then he said this last thing. He hugged me. I remember it very well. He hugged me, and as he was hugging me, he kind of whispered into my ear, he said, don't forget whose kid you are. You're a Malone. Now, what was my dad saying in that moment? I don't think that he was saying that we're really famous or awesome or anything like that. What my dad was saying in that moment, I believe, is you're my kid, and I love you, and I'm for you, and the decisions you make while you're here have larger ramifications than you realize at 18. And so I might not be with you every day like I've been with you through these first 18 years of your life, but it doesn't change the accountability you have to me, to us, to your family. We're in Philippians. We've been studying through. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Philippians chapter 1? Today we're going to be in verses 27 through 30. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and I think in certain different words, he says, don't forget whose kid you are. Don't forget that God loves you and is for you, and the decisions that you are making have larger ramifications than you possibly realize. And Paul even says, I might not currently be with you since I'm in prison, but it doesn't change the accountability you have to God's family. And because of Jesus, you can live a life in the gospel, stand united in the gospel, no matter what it is that you're facing. So Philippians 1, verse 27 says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28 says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if you've missed, just a little side note, if you've missed any of our first couple of weeks in Philippians 1, you can go back and listen to all of our messages on summitupstate.org. And we kind of, if you're newer with us, we regularly teach through books of the Bible. It's what we love to do. We may stop and do a little mini-series on something at some point in time, but we're usually studying through books of the Bible. But a quick recap for you. Paul loves this church. He loves the church at Philippi. Acts 16 tells a good bit of the backstory, but he's incredibly fond of them. He really cares for them. He's currently writing them from prison in Rome, and he began this letter by simply sharing with them how thankful he is for them. How and when he prays to God, how thankful he is for these folks. He prays with thankful joy for all of them, for their gospel partnership, for their friendship, for the transformation and sanctification that is taking place in their lives. And then Paul begins to talk about the gospel in light of him being in prison. And what I mean by that is he begins sharing with the church at Philippi that even though he's in jail, the gospel is advancing both in the prison and also out and about. And he is simply rejoicing that Christ is being talked about everywhere that he's being talked about. The gospel is going forth. And you begin to see for Paul, even in this first chapter, that the gospel is central for all of life. One of the reasons we've entitled this series, the study through Philippians, what we've entitled it. The gospel is central for Paul, for all of life. It is what he shares, it is what he articulates, because it is what has changed him. It is what has given his life purpose. It is what has given his life meaning. It is in the gospel that he is firmly planted, which you guys were just talking about last week. He's so planted in the hope of the gospel that he could say, what could he say? What he did say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If he lives, his life is all about Jesus and making much of the gospel. And if he were to die, if he dies in prison, it is gain, because his gain is that he is free from all the trouble of this world and he's in the presence of Jesus. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then you come to these verses that I just read, and I believe, obviously, that they tie in with everything that is already being said here in chapter 1. There is this flow of thought by Paul to the church at Philippi. Continue to make much of the gospel. Advance the gospel. Share the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And you do that from a place of being rooted in the gospel, planted in the gospel, like me, Paul says. I think I'm going to be let out of prison and continue to serve you. That's what you guys talked about last week. But whether I'm let out or not, all of you stand firm for the sake of the gospel. Look back at verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I think just in these words again, you read the pastoral heart of Paul for these folks. I care about you and your life and the life that you're living and the testimony that you're proclaiming to a watching world by the way you conduct yourselves. I care deeply about that. How you live your life matters, right? And where you read there, let your manner of life be worthy. Your Bibles might read, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And Paul's using words there that really translate to political terminology that would read like this. Live as citizens or behave in such a way that citizens are supposed to behave. And what he's encouraging them with when he says this is, as followers of Jesus, you're citizens of heaven. Not just when you get to heaven, even while on earth, you are citizens of heaven. So live as citizens of heaven in the place where God in His sovereignty, grace, and kindness has placed you. Whether I'm with you or not, whether I'm in prison, out of prison, where you are living there in Philippi, live as citizens of heaven. We're going to talk more about this when we get to chapter 3, but for today, just know this is a very meaningful expression for those that are reading this letter as Paul has sent it to them, yeah? Because being in Philippi, everyone there was actually considered Roman citizens because Philippi was a Roman colony and they were protected by Roman law. So why would it be important for Paul to remind them of this? So we'll pick back up in verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul says, how you live matters. Paul says, your manner of life matters. How you conduct yourself has ramifications. What did my dad say to me in the parking lot that day in Cedarville that stuck with me? Don't forget you're a Malone. Don't forget whose kid you are. What was he saying? I'm not going to be here, but how you live matters. Your manner of life matters. How you conduct yourself matters. Paul saying to the church at Philippi, don't forget whose kid you are. How you live matters. May how you live be in line with the beauty and the hope and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be in line with who you are. Who are you? You're a citizen of heaven. Who are you? You're a child of the King. Live life in a worthy manner. What Paul is actually sharing with them and calling them to and challenging them with is what he has already talked about in regards to his own life, right? Like, you remember from last week? You look back in your Bibles there at verse 20 and 21. Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul has already said to them, it is my eager expectation, it is my hope. That means it is my passion, it is my longing, it is my desire that Jesus Christ would be honored, word means magnified, that he would be glorified in and through my body. That's his desire and his hope and his expectation about how he, Paul, would conduct himself, whether he lives or whether he dies. And then just a few verses later in the same chapter, he says to them, let your manner of life also be worthy. Your conduct, conduct yourself in a worthy manner. And he starts getting a little more specific, because what does he say? In particular, he says, stand firm. I want you to stand side by side. I want you to stand firm in a united way as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to strive for the faith of the gospel. Which would lead to this question in my mind as I was studying. Why would he need to encourage them in this? A couple things maybe. One, some folks seem to think maybe there was some disunity maybe happening. Maybe there hadn't been disunity and he was just encouraging them to continue to be unified. Maybe there was some disunity that was popping up, yeah? We'll continue to study through and see. But in the midst of what they may have been tempted to struggle with in regards to disunity amongst themselves, what we do know is that they were facing and would continue to face, and it would grow, persecution from those that weren't brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, Paul himself is already in prison, right? So that doesn't mean that they too, as followers of Jesus in Philippi of Rome, wouldn't also face their own opposition for following Jesus. That's why I believe in verse 28, Paul says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Be unified and stand together so that you won't be frightened by anything that comes at you from those who aren't followers of Jesus. Be united against the opposition to the gospel. Stand firm against the opposition to the gospel. Contend for the gospel in a society that isn't really interested in the gospel. Now, you do that in one spirit. You do that in one mind. And the way that that's possible is because you've all experienced the work of God's Spirit in your life. There's no need for you to bicker amongst yourselves. Be united and stand firm because the Spirit of God resides in you, which allows you to do that, right? Even in the story of two congregations becoming one, I'm going to talk about this for a second, which is so uncommon in our current cultural moment. but maybe it's becoming more interesting to people. When I share the story of Summit Spartanburg coming together with Bethany Baptist Church, when I share the story of Summit Simpsonville coming together with The Well, which was a church plant, when I share the story of Summit Easley coming together with what was Awakening Church in Easley, South Carolina, I get a lot of people who ask me the questions, how does that work? How do people actually from two different congregations come together? One spirit. One mind. One gospel. It's possible. How does it work? Humility. On whose part? Everybody's. Serving one another. Who serves one another? We all serve each other. Deference. Who defers to who? We all defer. How does that work? Same spirit. Standing together, united, proclaiming the gospel in a culture that for many of them aren't very interested in the gospel. If you read about the time in which Paul is writing all of this, what you realize is that there is going to be a lot of persecution beginning to happen and even more that will come. This was the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. He hated Christians. But that may be the understatement of my message today. Captured Christians, killed Christians, lit Christians on fire. History tells us, used them as human tiki torches in his gardens. Paul's just giving them this reminder, again, while writing from prison, which is the part that I just can't seem to get over. I shared this at Malden a couple weeks ago. I was in Rome several years ago. I was doing some training for some pastors in Italy and hanging out with some pastors and learning from some pastors in Italy. And when I was asked if I would like to be a part of that trip, I said, yes, as opposed to the invitation to go to Mongolia where Cam currently is. Anyway, now there's anything wrong with Mongolia. We're thankful for what the Lord's doing there. I just chose to go to Italy. And fantastic. So we had a day where we were able to do some sightseeing. You know, you go to the Colosseum and that sort of thing. And then obviously here's a church and underneath that church is the prison, potentially, where Paul was held. Or at least it would have been one like where Paul was held. Because over there in a lot of sacred spots, they put churches on top of everything. So I remember walking down and going in to the prison. And when I say going in, I couldn't stand up all the way. I was like, Kyle Estep was with me. He could stand up all the way. And then, that's fun, right? Okay, anyway, tell him I said it. But I was kind of hunched over. We kind of hunched over in there, and we started reading through some of Paul's letters. Very surreal. I can't get over the fact that this cat is writing the church at Philippi, encouraging them to stand united and stand firm and make much of the gospel in a society that isn't interested that much in the gospel, and he has found himself in prison. His idea, how he articulates the sovereignty of God and suffering, I love it. It's all throughout his different letters, but even here in verse 29, look back at what he says. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now you hear that I still have, because I'm still in prison. Here is why how you conduct yourself matters and why being unified is so important. You're going to be opposed, and you're going to suffer for following Jesus. And get a load of this. That word granted there is derived from the Greek word that means grace or favor. So what is God's grace and favor? Believing in Christ. But you know what also is his grace and favor? Suffering for Christ. Now, that's not going to sell a lot of books in our current hashtag blessed culture. But it actually might help you navigate life. Hey, moms and dads, you want to help your kids learn some scripture? This is a great one. Have them memorize and process through. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, amen, but also suffer for his sake. Paul says when he writes this, what he's saying is, you guys are in this thing with me. I'm in jail, and that's suffering, no doubt, but you too will suffer for Jesus, for actually following him. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Stand firm, be unified, suffer well. Suffer well. So the question I've been asking myself that I pose to you as I've been studying and processing through this is just this simple question. Are you conducting yourself, am I conducting myself, in a manner worthy of the gospel? Today, April 7th, 2019, are you living in light of the fact that if you know God through Jesus Christ, you're actually a citizen of heaven, currently? And I know we say this in some way, shape, or form about every week, but now seems like another really good time. This isn't about earning your way into God's good graces or behaving in order to get God to like you more. This has everything to do with allowing your life to be worthy of the gospel, because your life is worthy of the gospel because of who you are in Jesus. Not earning anything from him, but because of what Jesus has already earned on your behalf, my behalf, our salvation. And I kind of keep going back to Paul's words of his own desires for himself. That Christ would be honored, magnified in his body through life or death. And that's the question I've been pondering. You may even ask this question. I think it's a fine question to ask. Well, magnify. Does Jesus need to be magnified through my life? I mean, I'm me, and he's the Son of God, so he's probably doing pretty well for himself. I thought of a telescope, and I've also got a microscope. You're wondering about props today. One thing that I was thinking about doing in the future is just bringing in random things, putting them on tables, and then never addressing them. Preach the whole message, dismiss. What was exactly? But I will, towards the end, but I will address these things that are here in front of me. And I don't have a ton to say about telescopes and microscopes. I don't know a ton, but I know a few things, basically from Google. What does a telescope do? It magnifies things, right? If you look up into the night sky, you see something that may be very far off. And even though it's really far off, you know what else is true about it? It's huge. Yet the telescope does what? It magnifies it. It brings it closer, so to speak. And when it's brought closer, it can be seen better. It can be observed more closely. When you and I walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, when we, like Paul, desire and do magnify Christ with our lives, people that we do life with are brought closer, so to speak, to Jesus as they interact with us. You get that, right? This is what we talk about around Summit when we talk about the gospel goes in you. This is what we talk about when we talk about the fact that everywhere the gospel goes as it leaves this place today, it goes in the sovereign hands of a God of the universe that is allowing your story of grace to interact with the people that you do life with. And a lot of people that you're going to interact with out and about in our culture who may not be interested in Jesus currently, they may believe in a historical Jesus, a historical figure who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but as people do life with you, as they do life with me, as they do life with us, and we do life with intentionality, as we walk in step with the Spirit, Christ is magnified because he is seen through us, in us. Or you have the microscope, right? A microscope makes things that are tiny look really much bigger than they are. And oftentimes, folks who have yet to come to know Jesus think in their mind, he's not very big. And what I mean by that is, there are other things in their life currently that are more important to them. Other people are more important to them. Other things they're chasing after that this world says will satisfy them, more important to them. But as you do life with people, and you do life with intentionality, people see through you the bigness of the one that you're trusting in and you're walking with, even as you suffer and walk through things, yeah? I say it this way, your life, my life, our life is a lens. It is a lens that makes Jesus, who may seem far away to many, close. And a Jesus who seems very small to so many, actually bigger. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Your life as a Christian, as a Christ follower, should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. But living a life with that kind of lens is found in a people who are unified around the beauty and the hope of the gospel. The people who share the gospel with their life because their life is planted firmly on the gospel, who, like Paul, can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As people observe how you walk through life, if your life is a lens, what do they see? What do people see when they observe life through the lens that is you? What are you most known for when people observe? Maybe what they observe and see is something that, when I was teaching at Malden a couple weeks ago, I had someone put this card together, and the card says, it just says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if you flip it over this way, it says, for me to live is blank and to die is blank. And the reason I wanted the folks at Malden to process and think through, is this actually true of you? Are you living in this reality that for me to live is Christ? Or is actually for you to live something else? You know, for some of you, maybe it is for me to live is power and to die is to have none. Or for me to live is to be rich, and to die is to lose everything that I spent my whole life trying to earn. I don't know what it is. When people observe through the lens that is you, what do they see? Is Jesus being brought closer? Is Jesus being magnified? Or would they simply conclude who your favorite, whatever, sports team is? I'll tell you what, I've observed and hang out with this guy, and it is. As I've observed and hung out and seen through the lens of this guy, I can tell you, he's a Republican. Or he's a Democrat. Is it a political affiliation? Is it about chasing after the next thing, the thing that you think will satisfy? Is it, as I observe through the lens of their life, what I see about this person is someone who's always freaking out. Or will they observe and see a person, a people, who can say it is the grace, kindness, and favor of God that I have been brought into relationship with them, and it is the grace, kindness, and favor of God that I suffer well for the sake of the gospel in a society that may not be that interested in the gospel, but as they observe me suffering well in that society that may not be that interested in the gospel, they would actually have the opportunity to observe and see that Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. Let's pray together. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Josh Becker, we're going to come back up. We're going to do another song together. But as they make their way up here, just in the quietness of your seat, can I give you a moment to simply Ask the Spirit of God to be so kind as to encourage your heart in regards to being a citizen of heaven, living in light of the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. Maybe a moment of transparency there in the quietness of your seat where you're able to process through whether currently you're living in such a way that Christ is being magnified in and through your life. The life that is your lens as people interact with you, as you do life with other people in your neighborhood where you work, the restaurants that you drop into every week, your family members, as they interact with you, walk with you, observe you. Are they observing someone who is magnifying Jesus? And just in the quietness of your seat, I'm going to invite Josh to sing over you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.